All right, turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 1, or chapter 2, rather, in verses 1 through 10. Of course, last week we read the first chapter of Job. Job, which may well have been the first book of the Bible that was written, Job chapter 2, and verses 1 through 10. Remember that we are dealing with the theme of the fight. We have covered the big picture where the Lord is called in the Scriptures a man of war. There is a real warfare that goes on between him and the devil and his seed. And, of course, that usually is done through the mediation of his people. And it's not carnal warfare today at all. It's spiritual warfare. And then we went to the very specific well-armored soldier. And in Ephesians chapter 6, what that armor is. Now we're going to start applying that to our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we are beginning with, as we put in the bulletin, war with a dangerous devil. Now, with that in mind, Job, the second chapter, and verses 1 through 10. Notice how the devil works in physical ways. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity. And although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he'll give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "You still hold fast your integrity. Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil or adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then turn to James chapter 4 for just a moment. This isn't in your bulletin, but I'm referring to it so many times tonight, I figured it's probably good that you have it read in your hearing. James 4 and verse 7. And that is page 1,200 and start page 1,290. It's interesting, this is in a context of those who have friendship with the world, this enmity with God, and the Lord starts dealing with this in verse 4. Notice the warfare language. "Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us?" And it's probably better, the Spirit yearns jealously over us. "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, note this, God opposes, battle language, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the only place in the Bible there's a condition, so to speak, to receiving grace, but God gives grace to the humble. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." But particularly submit your, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. "Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And last, 1 Peter chapter 5. page 1297, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. Notice again the language of humbling yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting, and this is a what's called a present participle. You are humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's one railroad track. The other railroad track, casting all your anxieties on him. It means to throw your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Christus Victor, to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And I just would note that the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, these blessings of restoration and being confirmed and strengthened and established, those are things that come after a little while in this life. Let's pray. Now, our Lord, grant us all of the equipment that we need to once again understand our adversary and to be prepared to resist him and to know how to resist him. We do not take the devil lightly any more than we take the world and our flesh lightly. But for now, our Father, we are dealing with this one who seeks whom he may devour. By the time we get done this evening, our Lord, teach us to know how to use our swords in dealing with him. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, I said, your serious dealing with the devil will make things difficult for you. How'd your week go? One of the congregation members, a member of another church who visits here, and I were reflecting a little bit today. Interesting challenges, at least for me, in this past week. I don't know about you. But it is true, as you deal with the devil, it can often be some conflict. But it's better to know how to fight the devil than to be conquered by him. And that's why we're dealing with the fight war with a dangerous devil. Now remember that with respect to the ground of our salvation, that is how we are saved from sin and death, you surrender. Okay? You surrender into the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply to your cross I cling, helpless, looking to you. We surrender, and it is as you're just surrendering yourself to Christ. But then the Lord does CPR, Christ's pulmonary resuscitation. He revives you, and he gives you his spirit. He puts his spirit inside of you, and you, as it were, rise, and you rise to fight. Because Genesis 3:15, there's going to be warfare between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And you do this as those who are one in union with Jesus, the last Adam, who did what the first Adam did not. And you do it in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, who you remember at the beginning of his ministry was tempted of the devil and was the one who was victorious there. Of course, he said the devil would come back at another time, but he was victorious there as in the other areas. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, as those in union with Christ, having received CPR, Christ's pulmonary resuscitation, he gives us our marching orders. They're giving here in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There are the marching orders, the military metaphors are pretty obvious. Be sober, be watchful, your adversary, resist him, firm in the faith, and so forth and so on. Very clearly military metaphors. And so, you've got to approach this like soldiers, folks. And the Bible is inspired in its words, and those words communicate things. And when they're military-like words, we need to approach it as soldiers would approach something. That's what we're going to deal with tonight, of course, with spiritual weapons. So here's the outline for this evening. Number one, basic preparations. Okay, basic preparations. Two, know your enemy. Know your enemy. Three, put on your armor. Put on your armor. Four, how to use your sword. I'm going to do a sword drill tonight. How to use your sword. And finally, why you shouldn't give up or give in. Okay? Basic preparations, know your enemy, put on your armor, how to use your sword, and why you shouldn't give up or give in. Homiletically, that's a mess. That's too bad. It's going to work for training soldiers this evening. Number one, basic preparations. The first part of verse 8, be sober. Sober. Sober means you're not drunk. It means to think clearly. That's what saving grace enables you to do. It's not an unbelieving world that's thinking clearly. Christians think clearly in light of the Word of God, but the world tries to convince you you're the one in a fog. Be sober. Don't be doped up. Don't be high. And that doesn't only mean to be sober with respect to substances, although that's the case, because an immoderate use of alcohol or anything can impair our judgment. But don't be doped up by the things of this world and the way the devil will dull your senses. Be sober, okay? And you know, there are people who are doped up with too much medication, and they're dopey. You can't communicate with them. Don't be like, there's a lot of people that get dopey on quote-unquote spiritual stuff that really isn't very good stuff, okay? And so be sober. And one of the ways you do that is by being firm in your faith, but we'll come to that in a little bit. Number two, be on the watch. Be watchful. You are a watchman or a watchwoman guarding the fortress of your soul. You know what watchmen do. They stand and they walk on the parapet of a fort or a castle, and they march back and forth, and they are looking for enemies that would come. And they have a responsibility to see that the house or the castle are protected. You and I need to be on the watch for our own souls and what might come our way. So be on the watch. Now officers, interestingly, the first part of chapter 5, they have to be on the watch for the church as well. They're to be watching out for wolves that would come in, but here that's personalized for the individual. And then take your orders, basic preparations, be sober, be on the watch, take your orders from your commander-in-chief. Now, that's what you get in James chapter 4 and in verse 7, the first part. Submit yourselves to God. And the word means to be under the orders of a military commander. It's a very common word in the Greek. When you worship and stand as you ought to stand and sing heartily as you ought to sing, or preaching is done with energy and zest, that's being under the orders of the commander-in-chief. Very important. And so James uses that language to say put yourself under the orders, submit yourselves to your commander-in-chief. So it's the pattern of a soldier marching in order. And of course, it's pictured in the Lord Jesus, particularly in John. What is that? Whatever, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of him who sent me. That's a soldier. Whatever you see me doing, you see the Father doing it. I'm such submission to him. So it's a powerful theme. And see, our culture of thinking freely about everything. That sounds so pious. You know, I'm free in Christ. I can do whatever I want. Well, there's a sense in which it's true. We are free in Christ to be what the Lord's making us to be. But we're not free of His orders. You're not free of His commands. Soldiers who think they're free of the commands of their commander-in-chief, they don't win any battles, okay? So be under the orders of your commander-in-chief. And you see this, I'm going to do this in four parts. Pilgrim's Progress has the famous section on Christian approaching Apollyon, the destroyer, and Christians in the valley of humiliation, right? Humble yourselves under the hand of God, and He'll lift you up, but then be sober-minded. So okay, he's in the valley of humiliation. Poor Christian was hard put to it, for he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. And then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or stand his ground. But he considered again. He had no armor for his back. Remember, it's the breastplate of righteousness. Back isn't covered. And therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage with ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore, Christian resolved to venture and stand his ground. For, thought he, had I no more in mine eye than the saving of my life, 'twould be the best way to stand. And so he went on, and Apollyon met him. Okay, so that's basic preparation for the time that will come. Now, second, know your enemy. Know your enemy. And I've already introduced you to the words, great words. You've got to know his strategy and his tactics. Okay, you've got to know his strategy and his tactics. Strategy is the big picture. What you want accomplished, tactics are the specific things you do to get things accomplished. Usually refers to how you get your troops and your supplies to the place in which the big fight is going to come. But for our purposes, the big picture for strategy is to destroy you and the church. And that's the devil's big strategy. And folks, this is real, okay? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, to destroy you and your church. That's why he's called in the scriptures, not good words, adversary, destroyer, murderer, and devourer. And with all due respect to the animal rights crowd, who only tell us if we could just go back to the pristine character of the animals in the jungle, all would be well. Excuse me, rainforest. You know, when a lion devours a little animal, he doesn't do it just to eat. Lions have a perverse delight in breaking the bones of the little animals that they get, in twisting them and having their warm blood gush out in their mouths. They have, again, a perverse delight in destroying lesser creatures. Not a pretty picture, folks. And see, that's the language that Peter uses as he speaks of the lion. You don't want to be devoured by the lion, but that is his strategy. One of the old writers, in his commentary on 1 Peter, he got the best statement about the devil and his angels and what they are. He says, there exists a numerous race of unembodied intelligent beings occupying a higher place than man in the general scale of existence, who have lost the moral integrity in which they were created, and who, though under the control of the supreme providence, are constantly engaged in an attempt by a variety of methods, and particularly by influencing in a malignant manner the minds of men, to uphold and extend the empire of evil in the universe of God. Error, sin, and misery in all their forms are ultimately his work. His animating principle is hatred of God, and his leading object, the maintenance and extension of the power of evil. Okay, that's the devil. And that's the real world. And it's not just your soul and mine. I was struck this week and said, as soon as you have serious dealings with the devil, you're going to get hot. See what happened in Eritrea? I mean, these are real things that happen, folks. And so the devil works in those ways. Now, that's strategy, to destroy you and to destroy the church. Now, tactics. What are the devil's tactics? This is a review from last week. He tempts. The tempter comes to Jesus. Paul is concerned for the Thessalonians. They're going through, interestingly, a period of suffering. And he's concerned that in that, the tempter not tempt them to lose their faith. And of course, he refers to the tempter there as Satan. He is the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10, Zechariah 3:1. He lies. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. And he comes with lying. Hello, folks. I wonder sometimes when everyone speaks of the weirdest, stupidest ideas out there, and they say, well, you know, I guess that really must be Christian teaching. Say, do you realize the Bible speaks about error and dangerous error and deception? He is a liar and he is a deceiver. He is, as we can, he comes, interestingly, not only as a liar and a deceiver, he comes as an angel of light. Isn't that interesting? An angel of light is a deceiver. And he makes physical threats. And he's allowed by God to do physical harm and suffering. That's what you read about in Job. You have it in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has a torture stake in his flesh, a messenger of Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering, the devil's work, are being experienced by your brotherhood through out the world. And Revelation 2, don't turn there, in verse 3, Antipas, who was a faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And I say this with no hatred of Muslims, but Satan dwells in Islamic countries where people, especially Christians, are put to death for their faith. That's not God. That's the devil that's at work. I know, having been one time in Istanbul, I'd never been in a completely non-Christian country. You could feel the sense of evil there. But it doesn't have to be there. You go, don't go there. New Orleans in Mardi Gras time. People who had to be there have said there was a palpable sense of evil in those places, or what is happening in Eritrea that is so near to us, or communist countries. Folks, when you see the suffering that our brothers and sisters in the world are experiencing, that's not just the world, and it's just not the flesh. Well, it's the flesh of unbelievers. That's the devil at work, folks. Okay, so the devil works in those ways. And also, I might add, it's not just in those ways. Ephesians 6 in verse 13 speaks of the evil day. There are particular times in your lives in which the devil really wants to do a deed on you. He's the accuser, right? And you have in Pilgrim's Progress, Apollyon, you have already been unfaithful in your service to him. And how do you think to receive wages of him? Christian says, wherein, O Apollyon, have I been unfaithful to him? And Apollyon said, you did faint at first getting out. When you were almost choked in the gulf of despond, you did attempt wrong ways to be rid of your burden, whereas you should have stayed till your prince had taken it off. You did, and that's incidentally a slap at hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism basically says, you can't come to the Lord on your own. You just wait. Just wait. You just wait until the Lord removes your burden, and then you can come. Baloney. You come to Christ, see. You come to him, all right? You did, and I know you can't come apart from grace, but the Bible says come. You let the Lord worry about the grace, you worry about the coming, right? And he said, you did sinfully sleep and lose your choice things. You are also almost persuaded to go back at the sight of the lions. And when you talk of your journey and of what you've heard and seen, you're inwardly desirous of vain glory in all that you say or do. And Christian, beautiful answer. All this is true and much more, which you have left out. That's a great, but the prince whom I serve and honor is merciful and ready to forgive. Yeah, there you go, right? But besides these infirmities possess me, I love this, this is giving it to them, they possess me in your country. There I sucked them in, and I've grown under them, been sorry for them, and have obtained pardon from my prince. And then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy to this prince. I hate his person, his laws, and his people. I'm come out on purpose to withstand you. Christian said, Apollyon, beware what you do, for I'm in the king's highway, the way of holiness. Therefore, you take heed to yourself. And then Apollyon straddled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I'm void of fear in this matter. Prepare yourself to die, for I swear by my infernal den, you shall go no further. Here I will spill your soul. The evil day, folks. You say, wow, that's a little bit dramatic, Pastor Shishko. I think it's pretty dramatic, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Now, number three. Put on, see, notice what he says in here. He says, you've got to resist him. Resist the devil, and you've got to stand. How do you resist? How do you stand? Well, that brings us to number three. Put on your armor. And notice that connected with resist him, in verse 9, firm in your faith. Strong in your faith. The Greek word for strength, we get the word steroids from it. Here is legitimate steroid use. Strengthen your faith by the steroids of good Bible teaching and theology. Now, I'm quick to poke fun every so often at things in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, because the Bible says you're supposed to pluck the beam out of your own eye before you pluck the splinter out of others. Now, I'm about the work of plucking beams out of my brother and sister eyes. Fault the OPC where you will. The Church has emphasized the necessity of you learning your Bibles and knowing good theology. And the Bible does, too. What's the best way? You deal with those who deny the existence of God. You know what the Scriptures teach about the existence of God and the foolishness of denying it. You'd have to deal with those who deny the doctrine of creation. What does the Scripture say about creation and its purpose and the impossibility of the contrary to the Lord creating all things? What is the misery into which man fell, and how can we escape from it? You know what the Scriptures say about sin and misery and death and the glory of the gospel that deals with all of those things. You deal with a world that says everything is hopeless and meaningless. You better know what the Bible says about the sovereignty of God. See, good folks, good. I mean it. I'm not talking about Joel Osteen's daily tidbits to make you happy. We're talking about a Bavinck and a Burkhoff and a Kelvin and good commentaries on the Scriptures and confessional language and catechism, yes. So that you know, why is this world such a mess? All mankind is born in a state of sin and misery. Why do people die throughout the world? Because the wages of sin is death. Is there any fairness when you have a Hitler that can seem to get away with it? There is a day in which he will judge the world through the man whom he has ordained. See, you stand firm. And folks, I get more things I'm concerned with in this culture. You ain't going to get this from apps and your iPhone. You may help learn things in there, and that's fine. But what does the Word of God say? And study and think and dwell on it. Resist him. Firm in your faith. That's the way you deal with the new atheism, which is the old atheism in modern clothes, or the new evolution, which is simply Greek pagan thinking and modern, all of those things. Firm in your faith, okay? So put on your armor, and faith on good, I'm taking steroids of good theology, strong in the Lord. What does the Scripture say about my Lord and who he is and what he does? I mean, how else can you be strong in the Lord but by knowing what the Word of God says about Him and ingesting from the Word what the Scriptures say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? What's it? Who is He? What does this mean? And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, so put on your armor, and we've been over all this. The belt, it is the belt of truth. It's the belt of truth that is embodied in Christ. It is the breastplate of righteousness, which is not your obedience plus Christ. Please don't say that. The devil gets chinks in your armor in an instant. It's the perfect righteousness of Christ that is given to you. The helmet of salvation, which has not been attained by you plus Jesus. It's been attained by Christ. And the shoes of what? The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the gospel about Christ. Christ is the substance of the gospel. The shield of faith. It is the shield of the faith. It's like the firm in your faith, lifting up the faith before the fiery darts of the devil. And you say, well, where does faith come? You put it on by faith, to be sure. Righteousness of Christ, helmet of salvation, belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Absolutely. But these are the things of Christ that you put on, always praying. And I wondered what it must have been like for the soldiers in those huge amphibious vehicles on the wee hours of June 6th, 1944, as they are making their way across. You could not see in those amphibious vehicles. You were closed in. It was dark. You must have been thinking, is my gun cleaned? Is it ready to go? Do I have my ammunition belt? Have I got my grenades? Or is my jacket on so it might give some protection against the bullets? And they were making sure that they had what they needed so that when those amphibious vehicles opened up in the wee hours of June 6, 1944, and they waded toward Normandy Beach, they would be ready for the bullets that they knew were going to come to them, which killed many of them. That's you and me, folks. Okay? And it's always checking to be sure that your armor is on. Okay? Now, how to use your sword. The sword is the Word of God. Being strong in the faith is the equivalent of having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And tell me, who's the model? Who is the model of using the Word of God in dealing with the devil? Jesus is. Come on. 40 days. Every single thing Jesus would look at after 40 days of fasting would tempt him to eat, especially stones that are hot in the sun that would have looked to him like, for all the world, like loaves of bread. Come on, Jesus. You change the stones into bread. It is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All right, Jesus, let's try something else. I'll take you up on the pinnacle of the temple. And I'm going to use Scripture, too. This is the trick. The devil uses Scripture, right? Why? It says the Lord gave His angels charge over you, guard you in all your ways. Throw yourself down. Jesus was strong in the faith. It's written, you don't tempt the Lord your God, right? All right, the devil comes. He's a liar. He says, come on, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you'll just bow down to me. You big liar. He didn't have any authority to give those kingdoms to Jesus. It is written, you are to worship God alone. And the devil left. There's your pattern, folks. And, you know, people don't like this. Doesn't fit with the New York mindset in which we're all too bright to use the Scriptures. If Jesus did it and He's God, then to me that's pretty good, right? Isn't that a good pattern? Okay, now that's the pattern that you use. Now, this is not necessarily just a biblicistic thing. Strong in the faith, you start dealing with those who deny the doctrine of creation. You've got to really think through a lot of these things, okay? But every challenge by the devil, everyone, you stand up to him with the truth of the Word of God and don't give him an inch, period. You know, with an enemy, you give them an inch, and they're going to slit your throat. And folks, this is the real world. Now, we do get injured in the battle, but you want to prepare. You know, no Marine goes in and says, okay, guys, I know you're going to get wounded, so let me prepare you for what to do when you get wounded by the enemy. You say to them, you go into that battle and you get rid of the enemy. Stand against them, okay? So that's the way we're to stand, and that's the language used in the scriptures. Now, sword drill is coming up. I'll help you know what you're doing. The tempter. The devil is the tempter, okay? He comes to you with his number one assault. The number one assault is to make you proud. That is apparently why the devil fell to begin with. Remember, for elders, again, not a novice, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same temptation as the devil. That's why in James 4 and here, notice the line, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt. I'm telling you, but one person said, I wrote this down, I don't know who said it, but I like the statement. For the devil's purpose, a proud Christian is of much more use than an atheist or a pagan. Oh. For the devil's purpose, a proud Christian is of much more use than an atheist or a pagan. How do you use your sword when you're tempted to pride? Come on, tell me, how do you use your sword? The Word of God. What? You give God the glory. What else? Come on. Remember, when it's a sword fight, you don't say, what? Come on, you got to wield a sword. What is it?
Trust not my own strength.
What else? How do you use your sword? Against pride. How about, without me, you can do nothing. I do not have anything that I have received. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Praise God from whom... See? You see how you do it, folks? It's simple, but you discipline yourself. And there'll be certain... See, everybody with a sword fights in a certain way, right? And they have certain swords that they like. There are going to be certain things you go back to all the time. For me, it's by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, number two, you got any idea? The tempter comes to you with temptation to lust. Lust is desiring something you don't have, or covetousness. How do you use your sword? How do you use your sword? Well, I know you use the Word of God. That's good. Give me the Word of God you use. Be content with what you have. What else? Come on, what's the tenth commandment? You shall not covet. That's right. Be content with your lot. You shall not covet. That's right. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you lose a lot of money for some reason, okay, then that's the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The tempter comes. And you're tempted to fornication. Come on, let's be honest, in our culture, that comes, and you know what you're told, and you're, come on, you got to make yourself happy, right? How do you deal with the temptation to fornication? What's that? Put all uncleanness away from you. For a married person, it's as easy as the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And for me, how can you take your members given to Christ or your spouse and make them members of a harlot? The harlot reduces a man to a crust of bread. And folks, that's what you've got to do. And it is a battle in these matters. He's a liar. There are many ways to God. Right? Come on, God would be that generous. He's not going to be so narrow as to give just one way to come to him. What do you say? How do you use your sword? Come on, folks, use the sword. How do you use it? I am the way. I am the truth and the life. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now, you can work through strong in the faith. Why, that's not narrowness. Our God has the right to ordain things as he wills, and there's a reason why there's that one way. But against that lie, that's what he's the accuser. Your guilt, your multiplied failings, your repeated failings, your disgusting failings. What do you do? What do you say? The Lord is my righteousness. What else? Come on, folks. What do you say? There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Yeah, but you're such a sinner. Yeah, that's right, and I'm willing to admit I'm a sinner. In fact, the Bible says if we don't confess our sins, we're liars, and I don't want to be like you, okay? So this is it, folks. It's a sword fight. He is a murderer and a destroyer. Maybe you should just end the misery right now. I mean, there's no use going on. Think of what with your life you might do to your spouse or your children. Come on, the world would be, you'll be better off. The world would be better off if you just took your life right now. How do you use your sword? He who has begun a good work and you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. You shall not murder. Now see, folks, this is why attacks on the commandments. See, attacks on the commandments, you're going to the guts, if I could put it this way, of what it is to stand against the devil. You're tempted by the devil to shoplift. You're in a store. You know, this happens to people. They've never been tempted to shoplift in their lives. And they go in a store, and it's some little piddly-dink thing that they could afford, and they're possessed. Sort of like in Lord of the Rings with getting this thing that's there. They don't know what happened, and they take it. What's the way you do battle with the devil? You shall not steal. Let every man work with his own hands, doing what is good. Okay? He is a deceiver. Strange ideas. I was stunned yesterday in the city. I was at 48th Street. Huge building for Scientology. Man, they got a lot of money they built out of people. Scientology. And you know that this is weird stuff. You know, any religion that began with a science fiction book written in the late 1950s, probably you don't want to follow that for a religious idea. You got to keep the Old Testament laws in order to be saved or depart out of the church. How do you use your sword? You go to the scriptures and you study and you say, what does the Word of God really say about these things? And you might get a temporary wound when Jehovah's Witnesses come and they start ticking a little bit with the idea that maybe Jesus isn't God, and you got a little trickle of blood in your soul from that. You go to the Word of God and you see what the Scriptures say so you can fight better the next time. The serpent, has God really said? And of course, this, folks, is all around us in the Christian church. Has God really said there's an eternal conscious punishment? What do you say? Real simple. Thus says the Lord, and cite the scriptures. He's a destroyer. Sufferings. We don't know what that is yet. My sufferings are in Christ. My chains are in Christ. What can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ? The Lord will have to put us in the school of suffering to learn how to do those battles the way our brothers and sisters have. And here's my favorite one. Tempting you, you know, we say, well, is it the world or is it the flesh or is it the devil? It doesn't make a whole lot of difference when you come right down to it. The point is the devil's probably involved in all of those things. To be tempted to any form of wickedness, how do you use your sword? I'll tell you how Bill Shishko does it. It's interesting the terms that are used for the devil. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Flies are pretty dirty creatures, folks. You know, long due respect how God made them, but in a fallen world, you can get real sick from flies. Lord of the Flies, right? If that's not bad enough, Belial means Lord of the Dunghill. Those are the auspicious titles given to the devil. Now, I have my own personal way when I am tempted to forms of wickedness in which I refer to this. I won't use it in a public setting, but it wakes me up when I use it. But put it this way. If you're tempted to ally yourself with the devil in his work, say something like this. You know, I don't really want to be lined up with a leader whose kingdom is a pile of horse manure. See, I just, that doesn't really appeal to me. Now, again, I have more blunt ways of dealing with it. But you got the point, folks. See, the Bible has all kinds of ways to say to us, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And there's a holy mockery even of the devil. Although please don't ever mock the devil. There's an interesting text in Jude where even the archangel Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Be careful. You've got to be respectful of your enemies. And that's a fascinating story, even within history of warfare. Now, you don't see it today, but in the olden times, there was respect even for your enemies that came. Okay. Now, again, Pilgrim's Progress, and then we'll begin to draw this to a close. Okay. In Pilgrim's Progress, listen. As God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. And with that, oh, I love this, gave him a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. See, Christian used his sword, right? Use the word of God. Now, why you shouldn't give up or give in? You folks are in this with an entire army. I wish we could grasp this. Look at verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, and knowing, this is a parallel, these are the three railroad tracks, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I'll tell you one of the reasons why I don't want to see the Orthodox Presbyterian, a lot of many reasons, I want to see them back off on biblical authority. We have, thank God, African brethren in the Episcopal Church, and they have stood up to that wicked hierarchy, and they have said, we are not going to bend from what the Word of God says. And they need other believers who are doing the same thing. And one of the reasons why we need to stand faithfully in our country, even when through demonic influence a government says you're going to obey us rather than obey God. And we got brothers and sisters in communist China and North Korea, and they've had to pay the price. What's it going to be like if as Christians we bow the knee of Baal? See, we become so individualistic about this stuff. It's the same principle in warfare. I need to fight the good fight because I got buddies out there in the field. Wayne, you've been in the military. You know what it's like. I got buddies out there, and I'm not going to let them down. So this whole issue of biblical authority has that Catholic, not Roman Catholic, small set Catholic role to it. We've got brothers and sisters in the world who are being assaulted by the devil, and we're going to stand, if for no other reason than to help them, okay? So you're in this with an entire army. This is esprit de corps. Why you shouldn't give up or give in? Because God will minister to you after you've suffered a little while. Why am I still suffering? Because it's still a little while, but it's going to be a little while. That's my comfort in Eritrea. Lord, it's been a long time, but you say it's going to be a little while after you've suffered a little while. The God of all grace, all the grace that you need, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Never forget that. Even as you go through suffering, he's going to give you something in a halfway house from heaven. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He is the great medic. And he comes to you on the field with the transfusion of the blood of Christ to help you out. Now, you've got to wait sometimes for the medic. But in waiting, you're learning things about the grace of God. And you say, well, that sounds kind of romantic, Pastor. No, it's not. Our Lord Jesus, after he fasted and resisted the devil, was ministered to by angels. And Elijah, after he had fought with the prophets of Baal, iniquity that was there through them, as exhausted as he's ministered to by God himself. It's the way Christ was ministered to by angels. He will do it. So what does the text say? He will. After you've suffered a little while, he'll restore you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that's why when people have been through battles with the devil, and they come through, okay, so they're wounded in the middle of it, but they fight, and they say, when they come through it, they're always better. And we have a much better grasp of the gospel. When you go through the battle with depression, and the devil does, man, he tempts you to just slit your own throat. And you go back to what the Word of God says, and by grace you come through it, you really learn what the gospel is. You learn the stupidity of being light about your sin. Well, I'm really not that bad. No, the devil really let me have a sight of how horrible I am. But God, by His grace, let me have a beautiful sight of how great Jesus is. And then you go out and you deal with others, see? Okay? And then the final thing is this. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped him away, that Christian saw him no more. And then there came to him a hand with some of the leaves of the tree of life, the which Christian took and applied to the wounds he'd received in the battle, and he was healed immediately. That's why he said, John Bunyan, his blood was bibline. That's scripture and all of it. Okay. That's why John Owen, who did not agree with a beautiful lesson about ecumenicity, John Owen did not agree with John Bunyan on baptism. They vehemently differed. But Owen would seize his opportunities to hear Bunyan preach. He said, I would give all of my learning to be able to preach one sermon like that tinker. See, that's real Catholicity. Which Christian applied to the wounds that he'd received in the battle. He was healed immediately. He also sat down in the place to eat bread and to drink of the bottle that was given him a little before. And so being refreshed, he addressed himself to his journey with his sword drawn in his hand. For he said, I know not, but some other enemy may be at hand. But he met with no other affront from Apollyon quite through the valley. Okay, but he knew something else would come. So folks, get ready for the battles. No preparation is wasted. You and I have got to be strong in the strength of our Lord. As you go to the Scriptures each day, we began this year learning about Jesus from the Scriptures. What does the Word of God tell me about Jesus? And faith, folks, faith is taking that to yourself. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In Him, all principalities and powers are disarmed. And as soldiers prepare with a good meal, we're going to do that this evening. But it's all that we might, note the language, be sober-minded, folks. Don't let things impair your judgment, spiritually or physically. You be on the watch. Be careful. Look out for things. Stand against the devil. Resist him. Clothed in your armor, strong in your... Yeah, folks, yeah. I know it's not popular. You study what the Word of God says. Get it literally under your belt. Belt of truth. And don't you ever give up. See, if the devil can't get you with temptations and accusations, he'll get you by just wanting you to stop fighting. Just because you're weary. I've told you, weary soldiers get bullets put through their head. You need to get rest, you get rest. A good commanding officer knows you got a weary soldier, he's got to get rest. But don't you ever give up. Winston Churchill, most famous commencement speech ever, asked to give a commencement speech on his key to success. He stood up at this very prestigious English university and said, I've been asked to speak. I wish I could imitate his gravelly voice. I wish I could have been asked to speak on my secret to success. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. And he sat down. I could learn from the brevity of that. Don't you ever give up. And when you feel so defeated, you don't think you can go on anymore, you say, Lord Jesus, give me grace. See, he has a wonderful thing. Lord, I am so weak. I'm so exhausted. I'm so tired. And the Lord says, I think I say something about making my strength perfect in your weakness. And that to me, I will never get this. Well, I try to get it, and the Lord try to teach his blockhead this every week. But it is, folks, in your weakness that you're strong. The devil doesn't know what to do with that, but God does. Never give up. And your banner is always this, the way we began tonight. Christus, the Lord, yes. Christus, the Savior, yes. Christus Victor. In my Savior, I stand in his spirit, by his grace, in his power, in his character, with his righteousness, with all of it on. And in all these things, folks, you won't just be a conqueror. You'll be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Let's pray. And now, our Lord, as we are equipped for our battles, may we ponder these things and whatever else we're committed to tonight. May it be the commitment to never give up, to resist the devil, strong in the faith, knowing that our brotherhood throughout the world is undergoing the same sufferings that we are. And after we've suffered a little while, our God will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish us to his glory through Christ who has dominion. Amen.